morning we're going to take a highlight of one of the verses out of the whole passage of the household rules that we've been looking at over the course of the last couple of weeks. We're going to pay some close attention to verse 25 of chapter 3. So, why do some people seem to get away with their actions and are never brought to justice? Have you ever wondered what that about a coworker or even about a boss? They seem to just perfectly shelter themselves and their deeds so that no one else notices them and no one else holds them accountable. It rubs us the wrong way to think that they'll get away with it. In fact, it's even more disturbing because we tend to always seem to be held accountable. Have you ever been affected by those kinds of actions and not had any recourse, not any anywhere to go? Well, the Christians in the church in Colossae must have thought this as well, because this is the highlight that Paul makes a point of in our passage this morning, to remind them that we indeed do live in a moral universe. But we often believe that justice can only be served if it's served in this lifetime, in our vision, in what we see. It makes us angry when a person always seems to come up looking good, especially when we know they're corrupt. But in the context of the household rules, let's look closer to verse 25, as Paul again defines the moral universe. Please give careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God should stay. Again, let's look to him briefly. Father, as we consider this exhortation from Paul, as we look at it in the context of what we have looked at and studied over the course of the last several weeks, and even looking in our own world, when we wonder why it seems as if justice is not equal and fair, may we understand that you are the judge of all. Give us hope, because our hope is in you. Lord, I pray all this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Master, our Lord, our Judge, but also our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. So three blind men were taken into a zoo. They're asked to give a description of what it is that they are around, what they felt. The first one, reaching out, said it must be standing in a field of young trees, because the young branches were universally hitting him in the face. The second claimed to be standing in a grove of large trees, because as he reached out his arms, he couldn't feel on the other side. So they must be big and round trees. Couldn't even touch his fingertips on the other side. Well, the third man was sure he was standing next to a pit of snakes, because with his impartial judgment, he felt like the flexible wriggling that was all around him was going on constantly. Well, the truth is, you could probably guess it, they were all actually standing next to an elephant, but each blind man could only touch and describe what he felt. Were any of these wrong in what they described? Certainly not, but they were not wrong, they were simply incomplete, because they couldn't see, they couldn't feel the big picture. Doesn't this happen in our lives too? When you hear the statement, God is, how do you fill in that statement? How do you add to that blank?
Well, the most universal thing that comes to our mind is God is love. And certainly that is true. Then we stop. But is that all that God is? Doesn't Scripture also teach us that God is a spirit? That God is eternal? That God is ever-present or omniscient? That God is all-wise? That God is all-powerful or all-sovereign? That God is unchangeable? That God is pure, holy, and righteous? But the one thing that often gets declared that we lack is that God is just. We miss that one. God is love, but we set justice off to the side. Inevitably, if we only see God as love, then we've missed a great deal about God's character. Just like the three blind men trying to understand the world in which they were touching and feeling and describing. They did not understand what they were examining and telling. But since justice belongs to Christ, we must be accountable for our actions. Verse 25 comes in the context of our passage this morning. It is at the close of the exhortation to slaves, and it's before the exhortation to masters. Now, most commentators say that it's a completion of the message to the slaves, although a few do say that Paul put it as a middle or a bridge in between the slave and the master. But these two things can be true at the same time. This is indeed a concluding statement that Paul makes to those who are workers, those who are slaves, an encouragement to them. But it also tells them to glimpse the larger picture. And that's necessary for us to see. And I also believe that because of what we understand about Colossae, about what Paul has taught already, that this wasn't just a statement to slaves, this was also a declaration to master. First of all, we look at that statement, understanding that when Paul talked to Philemon about his servant Onesimus, he didn't just say, handle him however you want. He told Philemon to treat the servant with respect as a brother in Christ. And I, Paul, will pay the debt that he owes you. That's the picture of Christ in grace and mercy paying our debt for our sin. So when Paul says you have a master and justice will be served, it's true of servants, but it's also true of masters. And there are three things that we can look at in this passage and understand. First of all, that justice is universal, but justice is also inevitable. And finally, justice is impartial. Justice is universal. There is no exception. What do we mean by that? Well, let's ask, who does the judging in Paul's day? Who is it that is actually coming and doing that just judgment? Well, we understand that from what Paul has said. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him, Paul says, him meaning Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and, you catch it? For him. That's power. That's submission. That's everything that there is was made through Christ and by Christ and for Christ. He is the judge of all things because all things were made for him. But he also has power, chapter 2, in verse 10. For you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Paul, again, is speaking to believers. You have been lifted out of darkness. You have been filled in him. And the power that he has is the head of all rule and of all authority. It is Christ who is the judge. It is Christ who will bring justice. But then we must step back again in chapter 1, verse 18, to look at where this is true. He says in chapter 1, verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning from the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Does the world today look like it points to Christ? but it does. We may not see the big picture. We may not see all that's going on. We may not understand how, but Christ will be the center of all history when all things are set in love. When we stand at the judgment seat of God, we will see that He is preeminent. Not you, not me, not whoever is in positions of leadership, be that Nero or anyone else. Christ is preeminent. Christ is the head, not only of the physical world, not only of the human world, but you saw it before in the verse, first part of verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church. Why are we where we are? Because He's leading us. Now, we might be making mistakes. We might be not following adequately, and that's why we confess our sins to the Lord every week, if not every day. We are sinful in our obedience, but He will fulfill His purposes. And justice is to be applied. Back in our verse this morning, chapter 3 and verse 25, chapter 3 and verse 25, justice will be applied to wrongdoers, anyone who does wrong. Now, that's inside the church and outside the church. That is ultimate judgment that God will apply. And there is no escaping. Even in this life, if we believe we've escaped, if we found that we will be found out, we will be discovered because God is the one who is watching. There is an afterlife for both the just and the unjust. Justice will be applied, if not in this world, in the world to come. We will give an account for our actions. Now, Paul has already described to us two types of judgments. There is a destiny judgment, and there is an activity judgment. The destiny judgment comes from the eternal proximity to God. We will either end up in paradise with Christ, or we will end up in punishment apart from Christ. And we see that, again, back in verse chapter 1 and verse 13, because Paul has said, He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. You see those two distinctions? The kingdom of darkness is being separated from God. That would be where we will end up eternally if we are not with Him. But He has delivered us. He has brought us from there. And He has brought us to Himself. And that is who has given us, verse 14, the redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. Don't stand on your own goodness. Don't stand on you being an adequate person, because we can't be that. But He has done it for us, and we embrace that by faith alone. The key point is our eternal salvation is not based upon our works, but it's based upon His work for us. So destiny is one of the judgments that Paul talks about. But there's also an activity judgment that God will put apply to us. And we see that in chapter 3, verses 12 through 18, what we've been studying through this past several weeks. How do we live? Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. How well are we doing those things? How well are we putting on the clothing of Christ, gentleness, patience, that Christ bought for us? Does the peace of Christ, chapter 3, verse 15, does the peace of Christ rule in your heart? Does it rule in your life? Have you grasped and are you abiding in the word of Christ? Brothers and sisters, does the word of God dwell in you richly? And how are you living among people? Wives, verse 18. Husbands, verse 19. Children, verse 20. Employees, verse 22, and employers, chapter 4, and verse 1. You see, Paul is telling us that God is sovereign in all things, not just in the church. Yes, He is sovereign here. He is ruling here. But He is ultimately ruling the entire world. When we leave on Sunday and go into the workplace on Monday, God is still sovereign there. He's the one that we are serving. So when I get mistreated, not because I've done wrong, but maybe I'm mistreated because of my faith. then I deserve to wait upon him and not take vengeance on my own. There are two constants in life that we're told, death and taxes. But we would say that those two things are universal and no one can get it away from them. But don't we also want justice to be universal? We want justice to be applied to everyone. G.K. Chesterton is quoted as saying, men do not differ much about those things that they will call evil, and they differ enormously about what evil they will call excusable. Do you understand that justice is universal? Are you ready to receive justice in your life, for your destiny, for your activity? Because there will be judgment. Justice is inevitable. Inevitable. Wrong done will be repaid. Whoever does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. They will reap the reward of their wrongdoing. God's judgment will not let him ignore it. In fact, it's his love that doesn't let him ignore it. Love cannot exist in a vacuum. True love must also set and abide by standards. Hear the word of God from Isaiah chapter 3. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for what his hands have dealt out shall also be done to him. We also see that Israel throughout its history thought, we're good because we're biological descendants of Abraham. I don't have to act right because I've got Abraham as my father. And yet God told Israel and Moses that not all of those who think they're Israel are Israel. It's only those who have been circumcised of the heart, cutting off the old, setting aside that behavior that we've seen Paul teaching the Colossian church about, setting aside the old nature because of Christ's grace, not in order to earn Christ's grace. How does that fit in our lives? Judgment will be brought to us. God is love, and he will never send anybody to hell, friend was told. But he said, okay, so then you're going to live next to Adolf Hitler? You're going to have backyard parties with Nero? Oh, no, that's different. How is that different? Either everyone is just okay, or God will judge. And the scriptures teach us that God is a judge. Do I understand all of God's actions? Do I understand all of God's judgments? No, I don't. But he knows right from wrong. And his standard is singular, and that is perfection. Be holy, because I am holy. Are you trying to hand out judgment to all those who you see doing wrong? Are you trying to make sure that nobody gets away with anything? Are you acting in love toward others, in submission to them to restore their Christian faith? Many seek an audience with a ruler, but it is from the Lord that man gets justice. Justice is inevitable, but justice also belongs to God and to God alone. Now, we see, as Paul teaches us, that justice is also impartial. Justice to God does not depend on human standards. The wealthy don't get a pass on God's standards, but neither do the poor. The beautiful don't have a free pass around God's standards. Even individuals or groups that we place on pedestals are held by God to his standard for justice. There is one foundational part of our country that is biblical. Nobody is above the law. Everyone from the highest office to the lowest person has the same accountability to the law. This concept that we hold dear is rare in human history. It didn't happen in all societies. It was something that was put into our standards as a country because the authors of our first documents understood the true nature of God and his justice, that we all must be accountable. We all must be held to a standard. But you look at this or you look at that, and they seem to be getting away with anything or various things. Are they? Maybe in this life. But in the life to come, when God comes back and returns, when they stand before the judgment seat of God, when Jesus sits down to rule, there is nothing
that he will not judge. Justice is impartial. But it also doesn't depend on religious piety. It was something that Paul had to learn. In Acts, we heard the story of Paul not wanting to go and interact with the Gentiles. Paul didn't want to step away from his religious experience, from the law. But the Holy Spirit brought Paul to understand that God is bringing men and women from every tribe and tongue. Everyone who fears the Lord will be brought together. It is not religious piety that we're judged on. Even Abraham had to be saved in the same way that we are saved, by faith alone, in Christ alone, the Messiah that he looked forward to. So the things that we tend to prize, good behavior, things like that, do not earn us favor with God. But because of God's grace, we set our goals to achieve good behavior in order to bring honor to our Lord. You see the motivation? It's different. I'm not trying to get something from God by my actions, but it's because of God's grace that has been poured out upon me that I'm now motivated to act as reflects a follower of Christ. Those are two different motives, and guess which one is more powerful? Think about it for a moment. Once I realize the grace that God has given to me, my requirement upon myself to be obedient, to follow his commands, is much higher and much deeper because I'm now responding to something that has already been placed into my life and given to me, not because of my actions, but because of what he's done. It's not about keeping rules. It's about honoring my Savior. Yet there is a standard. That standard is high. In fact, the standard is perfection. Be perfect. I'll never get there. Where do I go with that? But you see, brothers and sisters, that is the blessing. That is the wonderful part. Because that perfect standard has already been paid completely in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The snapshot of grace, God put our sin upon the Son. He became sin who knew no sin. And then we are given the righteousness of Christ so that we can stand before the Father in judgment seat, in his judgment seat. And we are found to be pure and holy and righteous because Christ's righteousness is placed upon us. In our legal system, oftentimes the glimpse and the picture that's put upon court buildings is the picture of a figure of a woman who is holding a blindfold and holding justice with a sword in her hand. It's a figure of a woman to represent chastity. It's blindfolded to indicate that justice has no respecter of person. She holds a balance in which evidence is to be weighed and careful. And a sword without a sheath, ready to strike whoever is guilty. Many lawmakers say that those ideals are only to be found in that statue. Well, as far as earthly justice is concerned, this is probably a very true and accurate statement. In meeting out justice, perfection is not to be found in earthly courts. There are places where we make mistakes. Fearing a mistake and knowing that we are all guilty in certain measure, we're not perfect in knowledge or in holiness, we are slow to act. Justice grinds very slowly in our court system. But when we face God, we're dealing with one who is absolutely perfect in knowledge, who is absolutely holy and pure in his judgments, and who is perfect in his justice. Justice is universal. Justice is inevitable, and justice is impartial. We will all be judged based upon what we do with Christ. Believe on him or reject him. We have been challenged in the last several years to think about this country's aspect from our experience of slavery. And there was great injustice that we as a nation did to other image bearers of God. Those who are responsible and promoted it will stand and give an account to God for that sin. Now, maybe that doesn't make us feel any better. Well, but I want something. I want justice. My friends, trust me, justice will be met. Justice will be poured out. And when you see it happen, you will be satisfied. But that means we are accountable for our actions. We're accountable for our life. And after our destiny is fixed, then we will be judged based upon how we live our life. What we've done with the gifts that God has given to us. What we have done to embrace the very Christ-like nature that Paul's described to us. Putting off the old and putting on the new. Are you prepared this morning to meet Christ? If not, please come and talk with me and settle that issue first. Privately and confidentially. Don't put that off. But if you are ready to meet Christ, are you living in a way that brings honor to our Lord and how you treat others? I don't know what to do, you might say. I don't know what that means. Well, you've seen it in Colossians. But I would strongly recommend that you pick up your Bible and begin reading through the Gospel of Matthew. Start by hearing Jesus' word. And then are you living in the strength of the benefits of the name that Christ has given you? Are you living by the power of the Spirit in the nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we often want justice, but we don't always know what that means. We want justice for others, but not for ourselves. But Lord, there will be judgment on our lives. We pray that your Spirit will direct, guide, and strengthen us to be obedient to you. May we understand that we will bow to you, and in you, give us strength to be obedient to you. Now, Lord, strengthen us as we come to the table and eat and drink, recognizing that Christ has paid our debt. And thank you for the gift of your sacrifice and your redemption that you applied so graciously to us. This we pray in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.